I read that 24% of Americans or American adults have never read a book in the past year. That's kind of a sad statistic, isn't it? Research has shown that the more children read, the greater their vocabulary growth and the greater their cognitive skills. Reading is very, very important, not just for children, but for all of us. But what should we read? Walter Scott was the famous Scottish novelist, wrote many, many novels. I hope some of you have read some of them. When he was dying, he said to his son-in-law, "Bring me the book." Now, he had written many books. He owned a tremendous library. And the son-in-law said to Walter Scott, "What book?" "There is but one book," replied Sir Walter Scott. "Read to me out of the Bible." Yes, this book, the Bible, is the living, inspired, inerrant, eternal Word of God. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." Isaiah writes, "But to this one to whom I will look." Who does God look to? Answer, "He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Isaiah 66, verse 2. Therefore, we at Calvary, as we saw last week, say, "Open the book." And my commitment to you as your pastor, that each time we come for worship, that I will open the book and that you also will open the book. Jeremiah writes in his time of false prophets, prophets who say, I've dreamed. And he talks of prophets who lie and prophesy, he says, the deceit of their own heart. He says, the false prophets steal my words from one another. In contrast, he writes in chapter 23, "Let him who has my word speak my word faithfully." And that's my goal as your pastor, and not to give my own ideas or opinions, of which I have many. Those of you who know me know that. But that's not why I stand behind this podium. It's not to give my own idea or my own interpretation of life or some little inspirational platitudes to help you get through the week. No, my goal is to preach the Word of God faithfully. And as we open the book, I want you to pray this. Not only when we come collectively to worship, but as you open the Holy Scriptures on your own, to pray the wonderful prayer of Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." You ever pray that as you open this book? You're praying to the author, "Lord, open my eyes that I can see wonderful, wondrous things out of your law." So I appreciate you coming to Calvary to hear the Word of God. And we thought of that last week, that we collectively come to hear and to obey the Word of God. But my challenge to you today is that you personally, yes, you personally, from the youngest child to the oldest person, that you personally, every day, open this book. That means that you must own a Bible. If you don't have one, you can't afford it. It would be my privilege to buy one for you. I was very encouraged last week that after I challenged people to get a Bible, that we sold many in the Word room. So if you don't have a Bible, you can go and get them. We don't make any money out of them. We sell them as cheaply as we can. But we are passionate about people not just having a Bible, but reading it, studying it, and loving it. So that you would have your own Bible, that you could mark it, that you could underline it, that you would memorize it, and as we'll see today, that you will meditate on it. So I'm asking each of you, each day, to do something which, in actual fact, very few people do. By yourself, not with a study guide, not because you're doing a course. Wonderful to do courses and to have study guides and commentaries. I want you to put them all aside. And I want you, for a few moments every single day, to open the Holy Scriptures and to pray, "Lord, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." You, your Bible, and the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will graciously answer that prayer? Yes, he will. That's a very biblical prayer. That's a prayer that God loves to answer as you open his word, as you come humbly to it and say, Lord, I need to hear from you today. So open my eyes that I can see the wonderful things that you have in your word. What a privilege to read the Bible by ourselves. At the very heart of the 16th century Reformation was the conviction that the Bible is to be read by every believer in Jesus Christ. One of the first things Martin Luther did was to translate the New Testament into German, and then he translated the Old Testament. William Tyndale, the Englishman, banished because he was doing this, translated the Word of God, was going to be martyred for it, and his great passion in life was to translate the Bible into the English of the day, Elizabethan English then, and the King James was going to very much use Tyndale's wonderful translation, so that, Tyndale says, so that every plowboy in England, that is the humblest of person, could have a Bible for themselves and read it. So our spiritual forefathers, some of them have been martyred, some of them suffered, so that we can have the Bible in our own language. Do you value that? We at Calvary support many missionaries and have done so from the beginning of this church to give to Bible translators. We are so passionate that throughout the world, people can have the Bible in their own language so that they can read it by themselves. And so my challenge to you today is to study this book. That's one of our themes for 2020. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. All of us want the approval of God, don't we? Of course. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, studying the word of God, that takes focus, it takes diligence, it takes concentration. It means even when we don't feel like it, we're going to ask God for the discipline, for the focus, to read the Bible ourselves so that we are approved by God, so that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I am challenging each one of us as I challenge myself to have a personal engagement with Scripture. I believe in preaching. I'm called to preach. But you and I individually must open the Word of God by ourselves and read it. You say, I don't understand it? Join the human race. There's parts of it I don't understand. And I've been studying it for many, many years. But much of it you can understand. And the more you read it, the more you'll understand, and the more you will become like our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is our theme. One of our themes for 2020 is study the Word. To help us, I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Psalm number 1, the first Psalm in the Psalter. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. And we're going to read, first of all, the first three verses of this wonderful psalm. It's a real jewel. It stands at the doorway of the 150 psalms that there are. Here is Psalm 1. And he's going to be contrasting the righteous with the wicked. As far as the writer is concerned, everyone is divided into these two categories. There is the righteous, the believer, and there is the unrighteous, the wicked, described in different ways, the unbeliever. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed, happy, joyful is the point. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. There's a lot there, isn't there, in three short verses. First of all, verse 1, The psalmist begins with a negative. We can summarize it by saying, the psalmist is saying, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be like your surrounding culture. He begins with a negative. We're sometimes told as preachers that you must always be positive. Well, the Bible's not always positive. The Bible contains negatives. There are things you and I must not do. And the psalmist is describing these in verse 1 of this wonderful psalm. If you're going to be blessed by God, there are things you and I must not do. Because God's way is contrary to our own natural desires and inclinations. Left to ourselves, we're all going to follow our surrounding culture. And the psalmist says, I don't want you to do that. If you're going to be blessed by the Lord, you've got to live a different life from the surrounding culture. Left to yourselves, you will not live a God-centered life. You know that, don't you? Unless you're very young or very naive, you know that left to yourself, you will not follow God. So the way of blessing, verse 1, begins with a turning from evil. First, the individual, this person, is walking in the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly. Now, this word doesn't mean that these people are vicious by themselves, doing really nasty things. He's dividing humanity between those who are walking by faith, people of faith who believe in God, and those who do not. So he says, now don't walk, don't take your counsel from the wicked, from the unbeliever. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Secondly, don't stand in the way of sinners. Third, don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Do you notice the digression? First, he's walking, then he's standing, and then he's sitting in the seat of scoffers, on those who mock God. See, turning from God inevitably leads to a downward path. That path, which seems the way of happiness, the way of success, the way of pleasure, the way of acceptance by others, is always away from God. When you ignore God, when you don't follow God's word, you always go down further and further away from God. So I ask you, in your life, are you on the slippery slope of compromise? Think of 2019. Was that a year when you were God-centered, or was there a tendency, a beginning to go down? Oh, it's not that you're doing some terrible, terrible sins. You may, but not necessarily. But your heart, attitude, the inclination is downward. Notice how the decline begins. It begins by listening to the counsel of the wicked, to the unbeliever. And our society has got a lot to say, doesn't it? Of how we should live, of what we should do, of our agenda, of what's important, and how easy it is to listen to the counsel of the wicked. But this person doesn't just listen to the counsel of the wicked. Notice, next, he's standing in the way of sinners. First, he walks with them, listens to them. But you see, our thinking and our listening moves to behaving. Our way of thinking, the counsel we get, then leads to a way of living in a certain way. You know that. You keep listening to people, and sooner or later, you will find that you are behaving just like them. We tell our children and teenagers that, but that's true of us all. Soon, you're not just listening. The psalmist is standing in the way of sinners. Your friends impact your behavior. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. bad company ruins good morals. You spend enough time listening to people, getting the counsel of unbelievers, and you may think, well, I'm strong enough, I don't necessarily need to live like them, but in the vast majority of cases, when you spend a lot of time listening to bad advice, soon you are behaving just like them. First, there is the thinking, listening to the counsel. Second, there is the behaving, standing in the way of sinners. And then there is the belonging. Notice this individual is now sitting in the seat of scoffers. Here is open rebellion against God. Oh, it doesn't begin that way. It just begins with the counsel. Then it begins with acting out. And soon there is open rebellion against God. Here's a young girl. She attends Calvary Church. She's raised in a Christian home, but even at elementary school, she's a bit rebellious. And the seeds of her rebellion become more open when she's in middle school. By the time she's in high school, her bad attitude is pretty apparent. She's often openly disrespectful to her parents. She's acting out some very, very bad conduct. Her language is very vulgar. Perhaps she even curses. And before her eyes, over this period of a few years, we see this decline. As she graduates from high school and she goes off to college. And as she leaves for college, she may still have the veneer of being a follower of Jesus. And so if you ask her, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? This young lady says, oh yes. She can give you the right answers because she's been raised in a good home. She's come to a church where the gospel has been preached. But as she goes to college, her lifestyle, her attitude, her friends are saying the very opposite. And we're not too surprised, are we, then, when she openly rejects the Christian faith. What has happened? She's listened to bad counsel. And that thinking has impacted her behaving. And that behaving, after a certain time, leads to a total repudiation of her faith. Because her mind is, rather than being informed by the Word of God, has been informed by the pagan society. You see, initially, sin seems quite attractive, doesn't it? Quite desirable. But if you continue down that downward path, the grip of sin on your soul, whatever age you are, becomes tighter and tighter. And the way of blessing is not the way of selfish and unbridled freedom where you do your own thing, where you listen to no one but yourself or others who reinforce you in these bad attitudes and sinful behavior. And so the psalmist very wisely begins in verse 1 with a negative. If you want to be blessed by God, here is the negative. Don't be conformed to the world. Paul says that in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, doesn't he? Do not be conformed to the world. There is the negative. So before we think of the positive, let me just stop here and ask the question another way. Is there something keeping you back from receiving the Lord's blessing in your life? Some practice, some attitude, some behavior has crept into your life. Perhaps it's relatively underground. Perhaps it's becoming known to those around you in your family, at work. Perhaps you behave one way when you're with your Christian friends and a totally different way when you're with the unbeliever. Hear the negative. Don't be conformed to the world. Here's the positive. Be transformed by God's word. Notice what the psalmist says. Contrast. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This individual not just reads the word of God, this individual, he delights in it. She is influenced more by this book rather than by the culture. She is listening, taking her counsel from the Word of God rather than listening to and following her ungodly and non-Christian friends. In other words, she has this book as her reference point rather than saying, well, because everyone else does this, I'm going to do it. And if it's the cool thing to do, I'm going to do it. No, she's not like that. He's not like that. He's saying, well, what does the Word of God says? Blessing of God, the psalmist says, comes from delighting in the Word of God and meditating on it day and night. You see, that sounds kind of boring. Oh, I'm glad you said that. I'm glad you said that. If you find the Word of God boring, I guarantee you're not reading it. Oh, you may occasionally open it. But to the one who is blessed by God, reading and studying this book is not a chore, but a delight. Turn over a few pages to Psalm 119 and read with me a few verses about the importance of loving and delighting in the Word of God. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Psalter. You'll be very thankful I'm not going to read all of it. But I commend it to you. Look at verse 15. Psalm 119. It's all about the Word of God. Verses 15 and 16. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways, God's ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Where do you go for counsel? Answer, the Word of God. I delight in that. Verse 35. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 47. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 77, all in Psalm 119. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. That's quite a statement, isn't it? The psalmist loves the Word of God rather than gold. That was the currency of gold, was to be rich. We all want to be rich. We all want to have gold. Nothing wrong with having gold, but there's something better than gold, the psalmist is saying, and that is the Word of God. And I love that more than my riches, is the point. Verse 162. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great soil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Verse 167. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Verse 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, for your law is my delight. Is that true of you? Do you love this book? Let me ask you the question another way. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Oh, yes, you say, I love Jesus. I was singing these songs. I really got into them. I love Jesus. Wouldn't you agree with me that if you love someone, you listen to them? If I go home one night from Calvary Church, and my wife, Goodney, says, John, I need to speak to you about something. It'll take about 50 minutes. And I say, nah. Manchester United is playing. By the way, they won yesterday. Really good result. I've got something else to do. And then I sit down and watch an American football game for about 3 hours. And I said to Goodney, I don't have time. You would think, I don't know if we want that kind of pastor, right? Because if you love someone, you listen to them, don't you? And you try to understand them. So even if Goodney is saying something, and I'm thinking, what is this about, right? That happens in some marriages, I'm told. But if you love someone, I'm going to say, okay, I don't quite get this, but I don't know why she's upset over this, but I love her, and I'm going to listen to her, and I'm going to understand. It wouldn't be an act of love and say, I didn't get it good. Oh, please, just, no. That's incomprehensible. That's totally illogical. No, I'm not going to listen to you. That's not an act of love. Many of you know that I was in Scotland twice last year, once visiting my mother and then at my mother's funeral. And when I was there on these visits, of course, I spent time with my family and with my friends. Some of them I hadn't seen for some time. Now, can you imagine I'm with some of my friends? And the great thing is, most of them are lawyers, and they have plenty of money, and they always pay for the meal. It's really wonderful. So I say to them, what do you do with all your money, you know? So they're very kindly, and they take me out for dinner. And so these are couples that I've known for many, many, many years. Now, if you were listening into the conversation, you might find it boring, because you don't like hearing lawyers talk or whatever. You don't know them. You have no point of reference. But I know them. I love them as my friends. And if one of them says to me, well, I want to tell you about this situation, John, and I'll cut a long story short, I say, no, don't cut it short. I want to hear all the details. No, you're talking to me. You're talking to a friend. I want to hear it from you. Why? Because there is a love relationship. And if that love relationship is going to be continued, I've got to listen and understand the situation. As we open this book is written by someone we love. Do we understand it all? No. Do we get it all the first time? No. But don't we have a commitment to understand and to say, open my eyes. I'm not getting this, Lord, but through your Spirit, give me understanding so that I can see wonderful things in your word. And the more you read and the more you study and the more you pray and meditate on this book, something wonderful happens. You fall in love more and more with the author. And the more you love the author, the more you want to hear. If somebody comes to me and I don't have any relationship with them and they're talking about something really boring, as sometimes happens, I think, how quickly can I get away from this? This is really a boring conversation. But when you love someone, even if it initially seems boring, because of your love for them and your respect for them, you listen to them and you grow and grow in that relationship. Now, notice what happens in verse 3. Studying this book is the path to receiving the blessing of God. I want God's blessing on me. And here, the psalmist, psalms are full of similes, metaphors, figures of speech. They're very poetic. Here he uses an illustration, a simile, which we all can understand. Verse 3, this man who does what? He delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night, which is a figure of speech, saying it's central to who he is. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The individual who is spending time in this book, who delights in it, who meditates on it, is a stable, secure, and grounded individual. Psychologists tell us that one of the biggest problems in our country is insecurity. People are insecure. They're insecure at work. They're insecure in their relationships. They're just insecure people. So many are falling apart. They don't know how to cope with the pressures of life. As Eric was praying, he was saying how difficult life is. Yes, it is. problems and difficulties come to all of us. How are we going to face them so that we don't fall apart? How can we be stable and secure? Answer, delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on it day and night. When you spend time in this book, you develop deep, deep roots. And irrespective of your circumstances, even when they are difficult, you will stand strong and secure. Like this tree, it's getting the water and its roots are going down. And when the storm comes, like we had last night, it will stand. Oh, other trees will be blown over because they are shallow. A lot of shallow people, aren't they? Purely concerned with the temporal. Psalmist is going to talk about them and say they're like chaff, just blown away. Their lives are shallow, all about themselves, no security, no depth, not grounded. We want to be like this tree, standing firm when the storms of life come to us, as we draw daily from the living streams of the Word of God. When you are daily in the Word of God, you know what happens? You will be fresh. You'll be vibrant. You will be joyful. You will be fruitful. And your life will impact others with blessing. We've all been with people, and they're kind of withered people, aren't they? They're pessimistic, and they're not really fun to be with. And they seem so shallow. They seem so self-absorbed. It's all about them and their little problems that we've heard repeatedly, and their lives don't seem to impact other people in a fresh, vibrant way. God is a living God. God is fresh. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And this individual who is in the Word of God, he's like this tree. His leaf doesn't wither. He's fruitful. This is the very opposite of the self-absorbed, shallow life, focused purely on the temporary, focused purely on the material, so that when these material things impact us or where our health is impacted, we fall apart because there's no roots. You want to be blessed by God? You want to be strong? Notice it says here, in all that he does, he prospers. That's because everything he does is in accordance with this book. The choices she makes, her attitudes, her goals, her values are not based on the surrounding culture, but are based from the Word of God. This is living a God-centered life. Notice the contrast. The wicked, the unbeliever. They're not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Put on your television and look at some of these shows that deal with the celebrities. What they wear, their latest boyfriend, their latest whatever it is. And you think, my, these are shallow lives, aren't they? And yet millions say, I want to be like that. You think, really? It's like chaff. There's no depth, totally superficial, self-absorbed, selfish lives. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The psalmist is saying there's these two categories. There are those whose faith is in God, and they are strong, and they are secure. There are those who live without God, and they will not stand in the judgment. The day of testing comes, just as the storm tests the tree, so there will be a time when each one of us will stand before God, and then how will it be for you? See, if you ignore this book, if you ignore God, if you live a life focused on yourself, your life will come to ruin. In six verses, the psalmist has given us great truth that we need to know. Now, studying this book transforms your life. I have six illustrations very quickly as we bring this to a conclusion. This book, the Bible, transforms your life because it's supernatural and it is our eternal truth source. First of all, this book is a seed. If you're taking notes there, using the worship brochure, the first one there is seed. And that's found in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. You say, well, I'm going to try and read the Bible, but is it going to make any difference? Yes, it is. It's going to transform your life. Why? Because of what the Bible is. It's like a seed. 1 Peter 1, 23, he says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. As you read the Word of God, as you hear the Word of God, it's a seed that comes into your heart. And when your heart is prepared, as we were singing and as we've been praying, for a heart prepared to receive the Word of God, that's a humble heart. That's not one which is over the Word of God, but is under the Word of God. This is a heart that's saying, speak to me, Lord, open my eyes. When this heart is prepared by the Holy Spirit, that precious seed, the seed of the Word of God, grows, flourishes, and brings forth fruit. This book is a seed. Secondly, this book is a sword. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God, here it is living. You say it's an old book. No, it's not. It's eternal. It's God's Word. It's living. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This book pierces and penetrates our heart like a sword. You ever felt its convicting power? I hope you have. You're reading the Word of God. You're listening to the Word of God. And you say, this has got my name on it. When I taught the membership class yesterday, I said that when I preach, very often, some person will come to me afterwards and says to me, Pastor, you were preaching right to me. I say, I don't know who you are. In fact, I've had cases where men have said, has my wife been calling and speaking to you? I'm saying, sir, I don't know who your wife is. I have no idea who you are. What's happened? Individual sitting where you're sitting has experienced the penetration of the sword of the Spirit. It exposes our sins. It says, this is you. It's painful. It knocks down our rationalizations. It exposes our secrets and our blind spots. It cuts through our defenses. This is the transforming power of the Word of God. It's like a sword. In fact, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces us. And we need that, don't we? Paul says, put on the armor of God and make sure you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a seed. It's a sword. Thirdly, it's a hammer. I refer to Jeremiah chapter 23. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 23, verse 29, is not my word like fire? Think of the Australian fires going on. That's power, isn't it? My word is like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Your heart and my heart is sometimes hard. Your mind and my mind is sometimes closed. We are so influenced by our society, we just keep going, and we hear the Word of God and it kind of bounces off us and we think, yeah, that's not for me, another time. But the Word of God, Jeremiah is saying, has tremendous power. It's like a hammer breaking hard hearts into pieces. Do you need that? You come a bit hard, you come a bit harsh. But if I spoke to your wife and your children, they would say, you know, my husband and my father's kind of a hard person, harsh. Easy to get that, isn't it? Often it's become because we've been hard before God. God wants soft hearts, contrite, humble hearts that tremble at His word. But however hard our heart is, as you read this book, as you hear the preaching of the Word of God. It is so powerful, it can shatter the hardest of hearts. It's a seed, it's a sword, it's a hammer. Four, it is a light. Psalm 119, verse 105, well known. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How wonderful. Verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. This book gives spiritual illumination and guides me. I'm born in spiritual darkness. How am I going to come from darkness to light? Paul says the God of this world, the devil, has blinded our minds. We don't see. We're in the dark. We're confused. What's going to bring the light? Surrounding culture, a better education, more money? No. All that can do is harden our hearts. No, we need the Word of God. The Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. As I read this Word, as I study this Word of God, I've got decisions to make. Think of all of the decisions you'll make in 2020. You say, I'm not sure what I can do. I'm really confused. We've all been there, haven't we? God's Word is a light and a lamp. It leads us in the path of righteousness. God's word is never going to let me down. The counsel of the wisest person sometimes can be wrong. Some of you have listened to counsel. You felt it was very, very good. You may have even paid for it. And it's turned out to be poor counsel. God's word is never like that. It's always the light. It always, always leads you in the right direction. It will never, ever fail you. It's a seed, it's a sword, it's a hammer, it's a light. It is also a perfect mirror. James 1, verses 22 through 25. Listen, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forget what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The Word of God is a perfect mirror. You got up this morning, you got a bit of a shock as you looked in that mirror, didn't you? You think, is that me? Yes, that's you. What's the point of the mirror? The mirror reflects reality. I know you don't really want to look like that. You would like these wrinkles to be eradicated. But it tells you, this is you. Your face is dirty. Some of you need a little makeup. Hopefully not too many men, but some of you need that. It reflects reality. It's a foolish person who looks in the mirror and says, that's how I am, and then goes and makes no change. No, I look and I say, I need to shave. I need to spend time on my hair. That is very easy. Just go in the shower and you come up and you do that. My wife took a little more time. She needs a mirror. I don't need a mirror to deal with my hair. It is absolutely wonderful. I'm all for bald men. I love them, right? But that's the mirror. I read the Word of God. And God says, John, that's you. Don't just look, be a doer. Take action is the point. And there are no distortions in this word. I can ask my friends, I can ask Goodney, I can ask my fellow pastors about, well, how am I doing spiritually? And they can give input, but it may not be perfect. I can hide things from them, but you can never hide from the Word of God. It is a perfect mirror. It's a seed, it's a sword, it's a hammer, it's a light, it's a perfect mirror. Finally, it is a purifier. Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119, if I can get back there. Verse 9, when I was over in Scotland, one of my younger brothers gave me this little pin. You can't really see it. It's got CYC, Christian Youth Camp. And this was the pin that we used when I, as a boy of 12, came to Christ. My brother had kept one for all these years, and knowing that I came to Christ at the Christian youth camp, he says, John, I think you should have this. There's a verse on it, which was the verse for the camp. Psalm 119, verse 9. I'll read it in the old King James that we learned it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. Here it is in the ESV, Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Oh, it purifies me. It purifies young men, young women, older woman. Verse 11, I have stored up, I've treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How am I going to live a clean life? How am I going to live a holy life in a very sleazy world? Answer, by guarding my life, by regulating my life in accordance with this word. That's it. You see, the word of God is supernatural. And here's a wonderful thing about the scriptures, and many of you know this. When you read it, and even if you feel, well, I didn't get much from that this morning or this evening, that's true, that happens to us all. But it purifies you. It cleanses you. It keeps you clean. I got a shower this morning. Why? I want to be clean. What's the equivalent of the shower? The Word of God. How can a young man live a clean life? Answer, the Word of God. It's a purifier. It keeps you clean. Don't you feel you need that? See, if you don't, you'll become dirtier and dirtier so that your life will be very similar to the pagan world in which we live, our surrounding culture. It's a purifier. This book is supernatural. It's like a hammer, a sword, a seed, a light, a mirror, a purifier. Jesus said, sanctify them in your truth. How can I be sanctified? How can I be kept from unholy living and pursue good? Answer, your word is truth. What am I saying to you? Study the word every day. You say, well, I'm not really into this. Can I suggest that you begin 15 minutes a day? Okay, man, how long did you spend watching these playoffs yesterday? Some of you spent hours and hours and hours in front of the television screen. You say, is that wrong? No, it's not necessarily wrong. I like sport. I watched some of it. Unfortunately, I was teaching the membership class and missed Manchester United, but that's okay. I'm not bitter about it. But isn't it the case we can spend hours working out in the gym, watching TV, all kinds of things? Not that there's anything wrong with them. Don't tell me you're too busy. Perhaps first thing in the morning, perhaps in your lunch break, perhaps at night, to begin 15 minutes in this book. Discipline yourself. We gave out last week the Calvary's 2020 Daily Bible Reading Guide. You can use that or start with one of the Gospels. We're studying Matthew. Every day, spend 15 minutes in Matthew. Or one of Paul's letters, Philippians 4 chapters, Ephesians 6 chapters. Can you do that? And pray, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Is there a command I need to obey? Is there a sin I need to repent of? Is there a promise of God that I can claim? Is there an attribute of God that I can praise him for? Underline it. Write a note in the margin. Keep a little journal if that helps you. Take action. Obey the word. I guarantee you will be transformed. And as you read this word, look for Jesus Christ. He's from Genesis to Revelation. Do you know him? Do you have a living relationship with him? This is where it begins, isn't it? This love relationship. To realize that Jesus died for me on the cross. And as we so powerfully sang, he rose from the dead and he's alive. And if you believe in him, he'll come and forgive your sins and give you eternal life. And he will give you a holy desire holy desires, one of which is to read this book. And over 2020, I guarantee you'll be amazed at how much you've learned, how much you love the Savior, how much fruitful your life is to others. Your leaf will not wither. You'll be a fruitful person. Paul writes, do your best to present yourself as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I'm saying to you, every day, yes, every day, study this book, study the word, and God will bless you. Father, help us to do that. We confess that we're sometimes lazy. Give us the focus. Increase our love for you, for your word. Help us to be submissive, humble people. We want your blessing. We want to bless others, Father. We want to be vibrant people, not withering, but fruitful to others and pointing others to Jesus. Help us in his name. Amen.